This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
If you know this, Nim and I bought a house in 1991. It's the same house we've been living in for these last 20 years. And I want you to know that when we bought the house, it was not a new house. It was built in 1978, and it looked like it was built in 1978. The first thing you noticed about the house is that it had the worst design decision of all the 70s. It's called popcorn, okay? That was throughout the entire house. In the family room, it had orange and black sculptured carpet. You know, had that little thin wood veneer. They used to put a dark veneer wood paneling, and had a big black wood stove in the family room. And in the kitchen, it had, you know, where they used to lower the ceiling and then put fluorescent lights in. You know, just really ugly. Okay, I'm sorry if you still have one of those. Okay, but there it is. Okay, but it was bad. Okay, so what we decided to do, we said, but there were great things that we liked about the house. And one of the things that we liked about the house was that foundationally, it was in really good shape. It had a good foundation, the electrical, plumbing, all those things were good. And so we said, listen, let's buy this house, and then we'll just spend some years fixing it up. And guess what? We have been fixing it up for 20 years, okay? And in fact, a couple months ago, Naomi and I looked at each other and thought, are we done yet? And we thought, well, maybe we were just about done, okay? Here's the deal. We would never have done all this work on the house, ever. We would never have kept beautifying the place without knowing that everything that we were improving was built on a good foundation. You know, it would have done no good to do all the cosmetics. Let's put in a granite counter, or let's put in a wood floor or whatever, and yet somehow it all kind of come crashing down because bad foundation underneath it. Well, guys, the reason I'm talking about this, the reason I bring it up, is that every marriage has a foundation, too. If you renovate a building on a foundation that isn't solid, you're going to have trouble. And the same way with marriage. Listen, you can do a lot of cosmetics with marriage. You can make little changes, etc. But they're not going to do you much good unless that marital foundation is solid. And so that's the reason today I want to talk about that foundation. We're going to say, well, here's a way to check out your relationship and say, well, man, are we going in the right direction? Is this a foundation that we can build our marriage on? So I'm going to lead you in checking this out. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at three questions. I want you to ask yourself three questions today about your relationship, or three questions about your fiance, or your own, you know, how that would work with you. And I want you to think about this, because I want you to work with confidence. If you're going to put work into your marriage in the years ahead, I want you to work knowing with confidence, man, this will mean something because our foundation is correct. Okay, first deal. Here's the first question I want you to ask yourself. Here it is. Am I in vital relationship with God, submitting to the changes that He wants to make in my life? Now, guys, some of you are saying, well, Art, I thought this was all about relationship as a couple. What are you talking about our individual relationship for? What is this all about? Here's the deal. Your decision to daily pursue your love relationship with God and allow Him to change you is the most important decision you make for your marriage. There's no doubt in my mind about that. The fifth chapter of Ephesians is one of the most beautiful passages about marriage in the entire Bible. In fact, in years past, I have exegeted that passage. We've talked all about it. Here's what I want you to know. At the beginning of that chapter, what does it say before it ever talks about marriage? Look what it says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So Paul recognizes the importance of our individual relationship with God. He understands that marriage cannot be built, it cannot become all that it could become, unless our hearts are submitted to God. So Paul is just saying, hey, make sure that your relationship with God is changing you. And really, that's the issue. Why is the vital relationship with God so important to marriage? Why is it so important? Pretty simple. Because the connection with him allows him to change your life, to change who you are. It helps over time to go from immaturity to maturity. Now, I don't know about you, but would you say that marriage is helped when it contains two mature people? Would you say yes to that? Yeah, I would say absolutely. And that maturity happens as we submit our lives to God and allow him to change us. In fact, Dr. Neil Warren, who is a marriage counselor, has written this. I'm quoting, "After 30 years of clinical experience, I've come to believe that 75% of all divorces involve marriage in which at least one partner is emotionally unhealthy. The marriage never had a chance. Marriage can't cure individual emotional problems." Well, he's right. Marriage can't cure emotional problems, but God can. Not easily, not quickly, but over time. But here's the deal. You can choose to keep your dysfunctions going. Can you not? There's no doubt about that. You can just say things like, well, you know, that's just the way I am. You know, you just got to accept me like I am. Well, guys, that may be the way you are, but it's not the way God wants you to continue to be. So that connection with him allows him to be involved in changing your life. Look what it says in Ephesians again. It says, come on, imitate me. And if you're imitating God, what's going to happen? If you're becoming more like him, well, I think you're going to learn how to love like he loves. I think you're going to learn how to give like he gives. I think maybe that you and I will learn how to forgive like he forgives even. So you see how vital this is to the foundation of your marriage. Gradual life change, absolutely key. Now listen, the changes lead to maturity, and that's what a marriage needs if it's going to thrive, okay? Now, I want to read you Romans 12, and many of you Christians out there have Romans 12 memorized, so I'm going to read it in the message just to kind of mess with your mind, okay? Here's what it is. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you. Quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to the level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. See, that process of being changed, that's called transformation, and it comes from a Greek word that really talks about the whole issue of metamorphosis, and it really is changing from the inside out. How does that happen? Well, we fix our attention on God, we listen to what he's telling us in his word and by his spirit, and then we respond to it. And when we respond to it, gradually, slowly, this heart of ours begins to change, and we become more like him. Now, of course, that takes time. But when I do marriage counseling, I have a little speech prepared. Okay? Are you ready for the speech? Here it is. Okay, marriage couple, after we talk together and see what the problems are, okay, I can see what the goals are. Your goals are to have better communication and better conflict resolution. And okay, that's great. We're going to work on that. No problem. Here's the thing you need to know. Nothing we do makes any difference unless your heart is submitted to God. You can learn skills, won't help your marriage one bit because your heart is too hard even to use the skills. So unless you are willing to say in this process, I'm going to do it God's way. My heart is submitted to him. I'm going to make the changes that God asked me to make. Man, you might as well just forget it, really. We're wasting our time. I don't know if you know this, but we have a ministry here at Lighthouse called Marriage Mentors. We have 60 couples who are marriage mentors. And I think about half of them right now are being used with another couple. And by the way, if you want to ever be involved in marriage mentoring, you know, talk to Pastor Paul. He'll hook you up. But here's what happens. In marriage mentoring, we ask the couples to continue, the people who are being mentored, we say, listen, it's very important for you to keep your spiritual disciplines up. That is to read God's word, to pray, to ask him what he wants for you. Why? Because we know that the discussions that we have are not going to really do much good unless each of those people are saying, okay, God, I'm yours, hook, line, and sinker. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to go your direction. It's going to happen. All the discussions in the world won't make a whit of difference, man, unless our hearts are submitted to God. You guys, here's what I've learned in about 30 years of marriage counseling, and that is this. Many, many people come in when they're about ready to go into marriage counseling, and their finger is pointed this direction. And they are saying, you know what, if she would only, or if he would only, and a lot of marriage counseling is somehow turning the finger around until it points this direction, because that's the only direction you can control. It is the only direction you can go. When all the time God is wanting you to say, come on, look at your own heart. You know, when I think of couples sometimes, I think of one of my favorite passages in the Minor Prophets. You think, do you have a lot of Minor Prophet favorites? No. I'm going to be honest. But one of the ones that I really love is in Hosea 10. It says this, plow new ground for yourselves. Plant righteousness and reap the blessing that your devotion to me will produce. It's time for you to turn to me. And I think couples need to say, not for their spouse, but for themselves, Lord, plow new ground. Because I'm ready, Father, to turn from this hard heart of mine. And I'm ready to do things your way. Because doing my way has not been good. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, come on. I never had these problems before I got married. And first of all, I'm going to say this. Well, of course you did. Come on. Of course you did. But I will admit that when you get into marriage, those same problems come out in a greater way. Why? Because you're living in the light of another consciousness. That's why. Because it's going to be harder to live with another person. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't make that do what it takes to do that. Loving another person is not a cushy job. It isn't. And you try to love this person, guess what happens? You see the hardness of your own heart. You see the smallness and meanness and selfishness of where you are at. And you go, oh Lord, I can't do this. You're right. That's the reason you need to be submitted to the Spirit of God. Marriage puts every one of us on the front lines of love. And it's all very cushy back 5 miles back from the front lines. What are they doing back there? They're sleeping every night. They're eating 3 square meals. What are you doing on the front lines? The bullets are flying. Okay? And it's harder. And I'm saying that, man, you're on the front lines of love if you're really taking your marriage seriously. And that is a hard job. It puts us over and over again. We're confronted with our own selfishness. We're confronted with our own hardness. And so we're saying, God, you know, I'm in the middle of this thing. I realize I can't change myself. You've got to be involved. And so our dedicated commitment to God keeps us moving in His direction. And God is saying to us, come on, get your heart right. Your skills are good, but get your heart right. Friends, here's my deal. The best thing you do for your spouse, the best thing is that you connect with God in a vital way. And by the way, the definition of a vital relationship with God is, it changes me. And if it doesn't change you, it's not vital, believe me. If it doesn't change you over time, man, it's not doing the job. So the best thing you do for your spouse, believe me, is this. Otherwise, you just say to yourself, yes, I have dysfunctions, and my wife will just have to get used to it. Okay? Okay, that's not very good. Guys, if you're still not getting this, let me think if I can say this a different way. Listen, think about it this way. If your marriage could change, and let's say that you develop more patience in your life, or let's say that you developed more control over your anger, or let's say that you were more active in expressing active love, or let's say that you learned to always make your words kind words that lift it up. Or maybe you learned to tap down your pride and really listen to your spouse. Do you think any of those things would help you, help your marriage? You think maybe that would be some help there? Okay, guess what? What I have described is found in Galatians 5. Look what it says. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. The Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. So guys, what is this saying? As you maintain your relationship with God, as you submit to the Spirit of God, He speaks to you, Art, that was not nice. That was not kind. Come on, go do the right thing. Yes, Lord. As you submit, what happens? Over time, your heart changes and these qualities become yours. In other words, you learn to imitate God again. Friends, I'm positive that the reason my wife Naomi and I have such a positive, satisfying marriage is because we are both doing our dead level best to connect with God and allow Him to change us. That's the number one deal. We strive to submit our lives to Him. And I'll give you an example. First 5 years of our marriage, we were in our early 20s, and about two or three times a year, I would get angry at Naomi. You're laughing, but no, it's really true. About two or three times a year, I get angry at Naomi. And I'm not a yeller, because Christians don't yell. What I did back then is I would think to myself, okay, boy, that what she just said, that hurt me. Or what she did there, that hurt me. And then I would just say, I'm just going to handle this on my own. She's not even going to know about it. I'm just going to do it. Now, why would I say that? It was a little bit of pride. I didn't want to admit that I was angry. And it was also, I think, a pattern of hiding had occurred in my life. I learned that as a child. When you get hurt, go hide. And then that's the best way to protect yourself. So what would happen is then I would go and I would withdraw from Naomi. It was not good. And then I would get quiet. And when Art Hunt gets quiet, everybody knows something's wrong. Okay. So I would get quiet. And then Naomi would ask me that dreaded question. What's wrong? And I would give that stupid answer. Nothing. Why do we do that? I don't know. So finally she would say this. Art, it hurts me when you withdraw from me. You won't tell me what's going on. What is going on with you? And then I would say, okay, yeah. What was all that withdrawal about? It was about just my tendency to hide. It was about immaturity. I wasn't mature enough to handle my anger. And so what needed to happen? I needed to grow up and become mature. When I would feel anger, I needed to process the anger with God's help, and I needed then to process it with Naomi. And guess what? Because my heart was submitted to God, because though I was immature, though I was young, I knew I wanted to follow God, and I knew when the Spirit of God spoke to me, I should respond to Him, and so I changed some things with God's help. It would never have happened had I not been connected to God. That immaturity would have continued, and imagine now, 30 years later, what that dysfunction would look like. You think it would be pretty? No way. It'd be quite ugly. You let 30 years of dysfunction go on, it looks not good. Okay. So friends, here we are checking out your marital foundation. You're kicking the tires and saying, okay, is this marriage, can we build something on this marriage? Can we drive this car a distance? Is this good enough to have confidence in? The first thing you do is you say, am I in process of being changed from the inside out? Do I submit to the Spirit of God? When I hear the Spirit speaking to me through His Word or by His Spirit, do I say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do what You say? Just like I had to do with Naomi. Here I am in the spare bedroom kind of going, I'm just going to hide out here. And the Spirit of God saying, Art, you stupid idiot. Go out there and do the right thing. Go out there. Come on, get your heart right here. That Naomi told you that hurts her. You can't allow her to be hurt. Go out there and make it right. Yes, Lord. Okay. But it happened, So check out your foundation. First thing is, yes, am I in vital relationship with God? Am I allowing Him to change me? That's the key thing. Am I allowing Him to change me? Number two, you check out your foundation. Question number two is, it's coming right up. There we go. Question number two, am I making my marriage partnership a priority? And some of you are going, well, all right, of course, I'm committed to my marriage, but remember what you're committing to. God, here's what God says that you commit to when you get married. You're committing to lifelong partnership. That's the essence of biblical marriage, lifelong partnership. One woman for one man for life, Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. See that phrase, be united to his wife? That seems rather routine in the NIV, but the American Standard Version makes it a little stronger case. And a man shall cleave to his wife. And the Hebrew word for cleave there is a very strong subject, a very strong concept. It refers to physical objects sticking to each other. It's like, bone cleaving to muscle. That's a very strong connection. And that's what it's saying here. In other words, God is saying there's a merger going on here. There's a big merger, and it is a very strong merger. And it results in a life partnership. Now, Jesus talked about this, and he even added to it. Look what he says in Mark 10. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Isn't that interesting? They are no longer two, but one. They're no longer two. In other words, somehow God makes this partnership happen. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You see that word join there in the passage? That word join means literally to yoke together. You see how strong that is? It's like it's the picture of just two oxen getting in this yoke. I don't want you to think of your spouse as an oxen, okay? But you get the metaphor, okay? There you go. You're getting yoked together, okay? And then Jesus says this. He says something very serious. He says, don't mess with this relationship. Don't mess with this partnership, he says. Look what he says. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So what's the partnership all about? One, it's becoming one flesh. And certainly, guys, when we talk about one flesh, you guys have all heard sermons on this. You know that the Hebrew concept of one flesh would not be just physical. Of course, you join together physically, a husband and wife. But it's really talking, the Hebrew concept of flesh here is really, it's the complete person. So it's talking about emotional union, psychological union. It's not just physical. I've thought about this a lot, you guys, because I am passionate about marriage. What God is saying here is that when we marry, we join together as life partners. And he does the joining, and we cooperate with the joining. That's the essence of it. Yes, we have an individual relationship with God, but there's also a couple relationship. Why is commitment to this life partnership so important? I'll tell you why. Because affirming and maintaining and protecting that joining will do exactly that. It will protect that lifelong partnership. And what happens is, if you're going to do that, then you prevent distance from happening in the relationship. Now, guys, I want you to know that many people are committed to not getting a divorce. That's a good commitment, by the way, because you have a covenant together, right? That's a positive, right? They're committed to not getting a divorce, but they are not committed to developing their lifelong partnership. See, we're kicking the tires here. We're checking out the foundation. We're saying, oh, if I'm going to build on this relationship, I've got to know that I am committed. I've got to know my partner is committed to building the lifelong partnership. It's got to be a priority. Why? You've got to make sure that partnership is secure. It's guarded so that all the work that you put on it, put to it, will come back with something. So let's talk about what brings partners together. And we don't have a lot of time here, but let me just say a few things. What does it mean to place a priority on that partnership? You know what the most important word here is? It's the word share. Okay? Let me read to you a quote from a writer that I respect. He says this: couple partnership begins when two people deliberately share the same world, sharing time, interests, feelings, thought, goals, and ideals. And I totally agree, man. Couples who find distance in their relationship often sense the difference, the distance, because they gradually experience two different worlds. They don't have enough in common in their worlds. They don't have enough in common to say, oh, we're in this together. So maybe you got to share the same world. How does it happen? Well, there's two or three things that make sense to me. First of all, you share activities and interests and experiences together. That's one thing that you share. And these activities can be as mundane as going to the grocery store together and as exotic as going on a Caribbean cruise and everything in between. And it doesn't much matter what you're doing, even. You know, whether you're putting wallpaper up or you're having a discussion. You're experiencing things together, okay? Togetherness is the key. Some of you know, and I've talked about this before, that 6 years ago when my last daughter went to college, Naomi and I looked at each other and said, it's time for a new hobby. Let's learn to dance. And so we've been taking dancing lessons for 5 years. Now, some of you men are going, Art, stop putting the pressure on me. Okay? I just want you to know that you do not have to learn how to dance. No problem. In fact, the dance isn't the most important thing. It's the fact that we're doing something together. We're developing. We're sharing activities. That's what keeps the partnership together. Another good thing to do in marital partnership, if you want to share, is not only share activities, etc., but also share your thoughts and ideas. We're talking about talking and listening. I know it's that simple, but it's talking and listening. And by the way, does that talking and listening also introduce a healthy clash of personalities? Is there going to be a healthy clash of personalities sometimes in a marriage? Yes. Okay. There are. Because you're two different people. But as long as that's done with love and kindness and grace, that's just fine. Naomi and I talk about everything from how was your day to what do you think about this or how are you feeling about this? And it makes a difference. Finally, so share activities, share thoughts and ideas. And finally, I would say just share emotions. Why? You know, some of you men are going, all right, I don't like to talk about those things. They're just too difficult. Okay, fine. Well, then, if you're not going to talk about what you're feeling, you're never going to get to the deepest levels of intimacy with your spouse. Couples who want to grow in their friendship, who want to grow in their partnership, they share what's going on inside them. Their thoughts and ideas, but also their feelings. In fact, I have spared no expense today to produce another graph for you. And now, Lynn will put up this graph. Okay, here it is. This is called the intimacy scale. And how does intimacy go up? How does the thermometer grow up on intimacy? Well, it's very simple. One person risks and self-discloses. They say, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm thinking. The other person responds with understanding and acceptance. And when the other person understands with understanding and acceptance, which is often demonstrated, by the way, by listening, when they do that, the person who risks it, this feels so good. I said who I was, what I was thinking, what I was feeling, and they said, it was okay. I think I'll do that again. And it just goes on back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And couples learn to trust each other. So they reveal who they are. And they become more intimate in the process. In fact, it gets you down eventually to the deepest levels of self-disclosure. And the deepest levels of self-disclosure around what I'm feeling. Now, that doesn't mean, man, that you have to every day going, well, the boss said this, and I just felt so crushed. You know, it is, you know, you can be masculine and say, talk about your feelings. It's going to be okay, okay? But, and as a matter of fact, that produces intimacy. So guys, here's what I'm saying. What brings you together? Sharing. What separates the marital partnership? Well, I'm going to say one word here that I think often occurs to me, and it's just the word passivity. That means you just neglect. It's not that you actively say, no, I am going to separate myself from you now. It's not that. It's just that you get passive about the partnership. And when you get passive about the partnership, you don't do what it takes to maintain it. So work or anxiety or children or some big task that you have to do, it gets in the way. Now, every couple knows that you can do that for 2 or 3 months. We've got a big project. So for 2 or 3 months, you know, we don't have as much time together, et cetera, et cetera. You can do that for a while. But if it becomes a lifestyle, oh, man, you have passively gone down a road would separate you from your spouse. Now, some of you are in an age where you have children, and some of you are going, well, all right, we got children, surely that means that we cannot have the same relationship. Children do change the relationship. There's no doubt about that, but I want you to know something. The best thing we do for our children is to place our spouse as a priority. Best thing. Because it produces in their lives security, and it helps them to know, and it gives them an example of what married love is all about. You know, when our children were small, we had a great family. I just loved our family life. But I always knew that I was number one with Naomi. Now, by the way, I didn't say to her, oh, Naomi, you do all the kids, you do all the dishes, you do everything, and then still make me number one. So I connected with her, and I was doing the dishes, and I was doing the kids, and I was changing the diapers with her. I did that so that we could continue to make each other number one. And that's what happened. And it made all the difference. You know, when I did premarital counseling, my last daughter got married 2 years ago, and her fiance, Josh Dill, who goes, her parents also go to the church here, they said, we want you and Naomi to do our premarital counseling. So that was fun. We got, really, you want Naomi and I to do? They said, yeah, because your marriage is one of the models we want to model our marriage on because you make your marriage a priority. I thought, thank you, Lord. They got it. They got it. Yeah, this has to be the priority. And if they see us do something else, then when they get married, they think it's just a little sideline, just a little thing that you can do. So, guys, it happens through passivity. And also distance can happen just through unresolved conflict and wounds. That's clear. We don't have to even talk much about it because it's pretty clear what's going on there. That, you know, if you have conflict, you become adversaries if you let it happen. And so you've got to learn how to do conflict. I was amused years ago by a woman named Paula Reinhart. Paula Reinhart wrote an article about her marriage, and she wrote this. I'm going to quote it. She said, my husband and I were fully aware that marriage meant oneness. The only question was, which one of us would our marriage become? And you see, that just encapsulates it. It encapsulates the power struggles that can go on. And the conflicts that if you don't watch it, it's I've got to win and you've got to lose. When, of course, marriage has got to be a win-win deal all the time. So marriage conflict resolution is important. And the other thing is, of course, wounds also separate you. You know, think about it. Here you are, you're talking to your wife, and you get a little snippy with her. And you say, oh, yeah, well, you're just not doing this or that or the other. Okay, fine. What happens when you get snippy with her? A little distance has opened up between you. Isn't that not true? How do you sense it? Well, that varies. But you know it. There's a little distance between us. How do you get the distance to disappear? You make it right. And so what you do, it's something called confession and forgiveness. Naomi, I want to let you know, I know when we were talking, you know, a little while ago, I was abrupt with you. I was wrong. I really regret it. Would you forgive me? Of course I'll forgive you, Art. Okay. Now, guys, what, you know, the last part wasn't real. Okay, but what happens? The distance then comes back together. I want you to know there is a reason why I confess when I do the wrong thing to Naomi. Because, number one, it's the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. It's God-honoring thing to do. Because he wants me to admit my mistakes. But I also do it because I will not tolerate distance between Naomi and I. It's not going to happen. It can happen for 5 minutes, okay. But I'm not going to tolerate it. Because she's my life partner. She's my priority. And I'm not going to go hurt her and then go pretend as if it did not happen. As if it's okay. Now, she's mature and she will not withdraw from me. She'll come talk to me and whatever. But still, it's my job. Okay. Now, so you got to ask yourself the question, am I making my life partnership a priority? And the third question is this. We don't have much time. Third question, and am I inviting God's presence into my marriage relationship? Guys, you need to understand that God is the third member of your partnership. Now, this passage I'm going to read doesn't say that, but it's a great metaphor for it. That's the reason I read it. It says this. Though one may be overpowered, two can quickly defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So in the ancient world, it's just talking about how a rope was formed, and a rope was formed by stranding these individual strands together. And then what happens? The marriage is that rope is very strong. Well, this is a metaphor for marriage. Husband and wife form a bond, a rope, essentially. But you add a third strand to that rope, it's much, much, much stronger. And though we don't have time to exegete these passages, I want you to know that the very nature of marriage implies a three-way relationship. After all, God is the one who joined you, right? He joined you. And that means that he's active in the partnership. If you let him be. He started your marriage by joining you. He wants to continue to be in your marriage if you'll allow him to. So another way of saying this is that you got to make Christ the center of your marriage. He's got to be there. It's like a triangle, you know, husband, wife, and God. And that triangle, the shape of a triangle is a pretty strong shape. And it makes your marriage strong when he's involved too. In fact, when I do premarital counseling, one of the last sessions, I said, okay, guys, let's talk about how to make Christ the center of your marriage. How are we going to do that? And then we brainstorm. And we always brainstorm the same stuff, you know, because I want them to produce it. But, they figure it out, okay? And there's two or three, four things that they say, okay? And the first thing that we say is, oh, if you want to make Christ the center of your home, if you want to invite God's presence into your marriage, the first thing you do is you got to have prayer as a couple. You want to be praying as a couple. Some of you are going, Art, this is way too much. Nowhere does it say that. Okay, well, let me read you a scripture that I think implies it strongly. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives so that nothing will hinder your meaning you and your wife, your prayers together. I bring this passage up because it implies a common prayer life. And if the relationship isn't right, it's saying, husbands, if you treat your wife like dirt, you can't expect her to pray with you. It's going to hinder your prayer life. So get that right. So friends, let me just be practical with you. Think about all the transitions, all the crises, all the difficulties, all the decisions you'll have over your lifetime as a couple. Do you really want to do those alone without God's input, without God's strength, without God's help? Would you really want to decide about a new job, or would you really want to decide what to do with that bonus from work, or would you really want to make those decisions really without God's direction? I don't think you would. Or maybe you would, and you say, well, I want to go my way. Well, that would be an okay way to go, but it would not in the long run pan out, believe me. So guys, this year, decide. Some of you are going, but I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. Listen, pray as you can, not as you can't, okay? So don't think, oh, I don't know what to do. Just say, we're going to start this way. Every Saturday before breakfast, we're going to have some time of prayer. And at that time of prayer, we're going to bring up our concerns, our decisions, all the issues going on. And we're going to turn it and say, how can I pray for you? And we're going to spend 10 minutes in prayer. That's how we'll start this little puppy. Make the decision. You can do it. Now, is there a couple more things that you can do to make Christ the center of your home? Yep. And the second thing is church involvement. Now, Hebrews 10 makes that very clear that God wants us involved. Why? Because it affects our spiritual lives. You cannot serve God alone as well as you can serve God with other believers. And church involvement then is very, very key. Now, so what I ask new couples is this. They're about to be married. I'll say, listen, you're right. Church involvement is absolutely great. Now, there are two ways to get church involvement. Number one, let's evaluate them. Number one, make 52 individual decisions during a year whether you will attend church that week. So just You'll wake up Sunday morning and go, man, are we fresh enough or are we tired? You know, do we want to watch the Seahawks or, you know, do we, you know, whatever it would be. So you can make a decision. Or you can make one decision that says this. Our life partnership places church at a priority. We will attend unless we're sick or out of town. And then I say, under which kind of decision do you think you'll attend church more? And they always get it. Like, oh yeah, maybe we should decide one time instead of 52 times a year. Because at 52 times, you will not attend. Of course, I'm probably preaching to the choir here because you're all here. All right. So, church involvement. And the final thing is this. One of the most important decisions we make, I think, as a couple, to make Christ the center is to submit our finances to God. You say, of all the things you could talk about, Art, why would you even bring this up? I want you to know why. Because what you do with your money is one of the most in spiritual things that you ever do. Believe me. Because it involves the stewardship of everything God gives you. It involves submitting your heart to whatever God wants you to do with those resources. And if you say, I'll live the Christian life, but don't touch my resources, you've just cut off about three quarters of everything that God could work on. It's the most spiritual thing you do, one of them. So Naomi and I decided, of course, when we were a young couple, hey, we're going to tithe the tenth of our income, and then we're also going to be open always to the offerings that God would direct us to give. Now, what has that done in our marriage? Just kept us dependent on God. Over and over and over again. Okay, Lord, we have this need. You better take care of this one. Okay, Lord, we're honoring you. Would you please do this? Would you please? It just kept us committed to God, and it kept Christ at the center. So you know what? This year, just make the decision. We're going to honor God with our finances. How are we going to do that? Talk about it. And if you need to, take Dave Boyer's Good Sense class. It's going to be coming in February because he helps you get a handle on finances. There are other things to do there if you don't have a handle. But make the decision. Friends, here's what I'm saying. The answer to these three questions show you where your foundation is. And if you say, oh, wow, my foundation is great, we can continue with confidence to build on this marriage, that's wonderful. However, some of you may be saying, man, you know about that submitting my life to God and letting him change me? That's not right. Well, then you'll want to fix it. Or how about this? You know that issue about making my life partnership a priority? That's out of whack. Then you'd want to fix it. Or if you're not inviting Christ into your home, into your marriage, putting him first, Lord, we're going your direction, whatever you say, then you'd want to fix that. And then that's when you have the foundation so that whatever you do, man, it's built on a good foundation. And you know with confidence in the years to come, we are continuing to build the way God wants us to build. And there's only one way we can do that is to depend upon God.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.